Good morning. Let's find our place and stand together as we worship the Lord through song this morning. Singing out, praise Him, praise Him. Let's sing this out together.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. The crucified, sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows, love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed. Victorious power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected. Community groups resume tonight with a new start time of 5 p.m. If you are not yet connected with a Sunday p.m. community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/communitygroups for more information. Community groups meet most Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. The first session of the E3 Starting Point class will be at 9:45 on January 22nd in room number 403. The Starting Point class is designed to engage all FBC attenders in church life by answering 5 key questions. If you've never attended the Starting Points class, you are encouraged to attend starting on January 22.
Adults, mark your calendars for a great time of fellowship and competition on Friday, January 27th. We are planning an indoor adult cornhole tournament from 6 to 9 p.m. You won't want to miss it. Please sign up at the information table in the link. All FBC attenders are encouraged to sign up for one-on-one discipleship. Books and information are available in the link.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of the many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you would like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more information about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connections card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Let's pray together, ask the Lord to glorify Himself as we worship this morning. Father, we come to You again grateful that we even have the privilege of singing songs that worship our Savior. Lord, we're grateful that we can stand not as good or perfect human beings, but as forgiven human beings because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And as we were reminded last week, Lord, you've done so many things for us, and you are so good on our behalf. The only right response for us is to worship. And so as we sing, Lord, and as we spend time in your word, and as we fellowship with one another, our goal today is that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up, that we would see him for who he is, and that we would worship him for all that he means to us. Thank you that he is the head of this church. Thank you that it is his word that we seek today. Lord, we pray that we would encourage one another to follow Jesus and to elevate him this morning. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in his name, we pray. Amen.
Pastor Brad just mentioned the exchange and how we utilize that resource, which I think is an amazing resource that the Musgraves has put out for us to be able to utilize. And the song we're going to sing next, His Growth for Mine, you guys have sung it many, many times here. But if you really listen to the lyrics and focus in on what it's talking about exactly what that resource is built off of. It's that amazing exchange. The fact that we have nothing to offer a holy and a righteous God. But that Jesus stood in our place and took upon himself our sin punishment and gave to us his amazing robes of righteousness. That's the wonderful exchange that happens at the moment of salvation. Let's sing this out and think about that truth as we sing it this morning. Let's stand together. His robes for mine.
His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered 'neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, or in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. Bought by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all, shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead.
Truth of the fact that Christ has given us his wonderful robes of righteousness, and we're reminded in Hebrews that we can go boldly before God's throne of grace because of what Christ has done. We don't need anybody else. We got direct access because of Jesus. Let's sing this out.
My name is... Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with him still I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior.
Great singing. You can be seated. We're going to listen to a song in just a second, but I want to kind of give a background, a history, if you will, of the hymn. After the conversion of Constantine around 400 AD, there was a Roman lawyer and civil servant named Aurelius Clemens Prudentius. At the age of 57, he retired to write hymns and poetry. For the last decade of his life, Prudentius wrote some of the most beautiful hymns of his day. His poetry was treasured throughout the Middle Ages, but his best-known hymn, and maybe you know this one, I actually was not familiar with it, but it has some beautiful lyrics, Of the Father's Love Begotten. Is anyone familiar with that one, has heard it before? Okay, you're in for a treat today. It was translated into English by John Mason Neal and Henry Baker in the 1850s. I want to read to you one of the verses as we prepare to hear it. Verse 3 says, Let the heights of heaven adore him. Angel hosts his praises sing. Power, dominions bow before him and extol our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Every voice in concert ring evermore and evermore. Dan Gislin is going to play this as a piano special this morning. In light of the psalm we'll be looking at today, I'd like to also read verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 9 as we prepare to hear this old hymn played. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Dan and Emily. Appreciate that. I invite you to take your Bibles to Psalm number 9 this morning. Psalm number 9. I'm excited to be preaching a new series of messages we've entitled Albums of Worship. As I mentioned last week, this is actually a theology from the Psalms. And a theology really is a study of God that answers two questions. The first being who God is, and the second being what am I supposed to do in response. I mentioned last week that about a month ago we were discussing the right use of the Old Testament and how that the Old Testament is primarily used for examples rather than for doctrine. However, there are two doctrines throughout the Old Testament that are really timeless, and that is, number one, the doctrine of creation and all of the related principles, and secondly, the character of God. We learn a lot about God in the Old Testament. And so this is really a wonderful book for New Testament Christians to study. You might have enjoyed the Psalms in the past. In fact, if you ask many Christians what Old Testament book is your favorite, many will say the Psalms. But maybe you didn't know why you enjoyed it or why it seemed applicable for today. And this is really why, because it emphasizes the creation of God and the character of God. And even though we are not Israel and God interacts with man differently since the cross of Jesus Christ, we serve the same God. And so this album of worship, the book of Psalms, the worship album of the Jews, is it also an appropriate worship album for us? And I mentioned last week that our goal this year is to lift up God, to lift up our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might see him new and in a fresh way, that our worship would be more in line with what God wants our worship to be, that we would see God as greater and as bigger. And last week we talked about two primary ways, what he has done and who he is. And we want to focus on those things together and lift him up together in our worship. Last week I mentioned this verse in Jeremiah chapter 9 where God says that we should glory in nothing except that we understand and know God. That's what we want to do in this series. We want to understand God better, we want to know him better, and we want to glory in him better. In Romans chapter 1, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven because there are people who see God in creation, but they don't glorify him as God. Neither are they thankful. They don't praise him for what he has done. They don't praise him for who he is. They just look at creation. It would be similar for us like this, for our children at Christmas time to only be excited about what we can give them, not to be excited about being with us. The older we get at Christmas, most of us say, I could do without the gifts. I just want to be with my loved ones, right? That's what is most important. Children sometimes forget that perspective, and we as human beings sometimes forget that perspective. We say, God, I love you for what you can give me. I really don't have a lot of time to spend with you, and I don't have a lot of energy to focus on you. I just want to focus on my stuff. This is what the reprobate mind does. In Romans chapter 1, Paul strongly condemns this way of thinking because what people do is they see creation and worship creation and forget about God. What the psalmist does is he sees creation and he says, wow, what a great God. And he sees the works of God's hands and says, wow, what a great God. And so last week we were in Psalm 150. I mentioned that we're taking these characteristics of God. We're going through them mostly alphabetical, and today we're on the fact that God is our advocate. But before we get to that, I just want to remind you what we closed with last week. Since we're to praise God in private and in public, since we're to praise God for who he is and for what he's done, since we're to praise God with music and action, since all of creation is to praise God and that I individually am to praise God, we ended with this Psalm 113 that says, praise ye the Lord, praise, O ye servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun and the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. And this is what our goal is for our church this year in 2023, that all of the time, every single day, and in every single context, we would praise the name of the Lord. That we would extol God, that we would applaud God for his greatness and for the great things that he has done. So today, we get into our very first attribute, and that is that God is our advocate. Now, before we get to Psalm 9, I just want to remind you what that word means. The idea of an advocate, one who pleads or offers support on behalf of another. An advocate. As I was thinking about this psalm this week, I was thinking about the Miranda rights. Are you familiar with the Miranda rights? Anybody had them read to you? No, you don't have to admit that. But the Miranda rights, right? So part of that reading says, if you cannot afford an attorney, one will be what? Provided for you so that you have someone who can advocate for you, right? That's the idea. If you cannot afford one will be provided for you. Now, this psalm today is like that, except it is much more thorough, and it is offered to all of God's people, not just people who are in trouble, but it is offered to all of God's people. And essentially, he says this, listen, if no one will champion your cause, a champion will be provided for you. Amen? And that champion is Jesus Christ. God will provide a champion for you. If you cannot get a decent judge, one will be provided for you. If you cannot get a restraining order, protection will be provided for you. And this is the whole idea of God being our advocate. Paul said it this way, if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? If God is our champion, who cares who we're fighting in the battle? We've got God on our side. What a thing to praise God for. And I want to think about the background of the psalm for just a minute. This psalm, as you might be able to see from the heading, perhaps in your Bible, that this is a psalm of David. Now, the psalms were written by as many as a dozen authors, but David has the most psalms. He's a key figure in Scripture. He's mentioned over 1,000 times. 54 chapters of the Bible are dedicated to his life. God saw something in David that he could bless. And there's probably several things, but can I just mention one? Here's one thing that God saw in David. David was absolutely committed to acknowledging God's glory. He was absolutely committed to what we've put on the back wall, to lifting up God. He was absolutely committed from the very time he was a youth to pointing all of the praise to God. Particularly in this psalm, he's praising God as his advocate, as his defender, as his protector in the face of his enemies. You might say, well, what enemies, Brad? You pick. David had a bunch of enemies, and we're going to talk about some of them here in just a couple of minutes. But I want you to think about that idea of God as our advocate as I read Psalm number 9. Would you listen as I read? Here's what it says. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. When my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to perpetual end, and thou hast destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them, but the Lord shall endure forever. He, the Lord, has prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble, and they shall know thy name, will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praise to the Lord which dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he makes inquisition for them, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they've made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the works of his own hands. The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Father, help us as we come to your word today. We already worship you for the idea that you are our advocate. You are our righteous judge. You love us and you're for us. Today, would you give us a deeper understanding of those truths as we look into your word? We thank you for this opportunity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just want to remind you there at the very beginning of this psalm, David gives us again the definition of praise. And I mentioned this last week. We see this in Psalm 150, but we see it again here in Psalm 9. And I hope that you'll see as we work through this series of messages that this definition of praise is repeated over and over and over and over again. It will help your worship if you understand the definition of praise. And here's what it is, that David was praising the Lord with his whole heart for two things. Verse number one, for his marvelous works, for all that God had done, all his works, all he had done ever. And then secondly, in verse number two, that he was praising God for who he is. David said, I will rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, not just for what you've done, but for who you are. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Remember Romans chapter 1, what these reprobates were condemned for was rejoicing in creation, a work of God. But what David says is, Lord, I want to rejoice in you, the creator behind the creation. Now, let me prove it to you, because I want you to see this in the next couple of verses. Maybe as we read through it, you missed this. Listen to what he says. When mine enemies, verse 3, are turned back, they shall fall and perish at your presence, Lord. It's you. For you hast maintained my right and my cause. You sit in the throne judging right. You have rebuked the heathen. You have destroyed the wicked. You have put out their name forever and ever. It is about you, Lord. It is never about David. It's not about his enemies. And he had plenty of them, as I mentioned before. He had Goliath for one, Saul, the king, the Philistines, his own sons. And yet David says, Lord, I trust you to champion my cause against my enemies. And that's point number one this morning. God champions our cause against our enemies. What's interesting is that David wasn't focused on his enemies so much as he was focused on God. Psalm 56:11, David says, in God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. And David was in some pretty thorny situations, and yet he says, I don't care what men think they can do against me. I have God on my side, and I trust God to defeat my enemies. You remember when David was facing Goliath? You see this in crystal clear picture when David is just a kid. Here's what he says in 1 Samuel 17. He said, talking to Goliath, I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hands, that all the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, verse 47, but the battle is the Lord's. David says, look at me. I am not a soldier. This is not a fair fight. He's a champion. I'm a kid. But I have the Lord. I have the Lord. He is my advocate. David knew that the enemies of God's children fall and perish at God's presence. Now think about how this plays out in the New Testament. I was thinking about falling and perishing at God's presence. Remember Jesus in the garden in John chapter 18? Remember this? Judas kisses him and Jesus says, who are you guys here seeking. And they say, we're here to see Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am he. Boom. The whole crowd falls over backwards. They can't take the power of a single word uttered by Jesus Christ as God. I am he. And they fall down backwards, it says, to the ground. Remember in Revelation chapter 19, John says he saw heaven opened and there was a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he's clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in verse number 21 it says, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, the sword that proceeded out of his mouth. I mean, Jesus literally shows up to the greatest battle of all time, the final culmination of good versus evil. And Jesus shows up and he opens his mouth and the enemy is completely laid flat. Complete and utter domination by the champion of champions, Jesus Christ. And when God shows up, the battle is over. And when his presence alone wins the battle, he gets all the glory. Notice what he does in verse 5. He rebukes the enemies. He destroys the enemies. He eliminates the enemies. Complete domination. The author of Hebrews said it this way. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. I don't know about you, but my footstool gets used for one purpose only, right? And that is just to rest my feet on. And Jesus says, this is what my enemies are to me. Just a place to rest my feet. Complete domination. God is the strong advocate against the enemies of his children. Now, I just want to think for just a minute about who those enemies are. Because as humans, we tend to think of other humans as our enemies, right? Like David, what was he thinking about when he said, Lord, take out my enemies? Who did he have in mind? I can think of some people that I could pray that for, you know. Lord, take them out. Wipe them off the face of the earth. Torch them. They deserve it. Who was David thinking about? Well, I want you to just think about this from a New Testament perspective, because Paul told us we have enemies, but they're not flesh and blood. He said this in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take up the armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul says your enemies are not flesh and blood. Your enemies are spiritual darkness. Would you agree that that's an enemy today? Spiritual darkness. If you don't see it, if you don't sense spiritual darkness around you, your spiritual sensitivity is dead. There is darkness all around us. It's a dark world that we live in. Scripture teaches us that the world system is working against us. The devil is working against us. Our own flesh is working against us. And here's what David says. God champions my cause against my enemies. Maybe the worst enemy that we could think of is death. Death is the final enemy of mankind. But remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is your sting? You've been defeated. Oh, grave, where is your victory? Sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Even the greatest enemy of all time. For every single human, Jesus Christ has given complete victory over death by giving us eternal life. So number one, God champions our cause against our enemies. I want you to see number two, that God judges the world in righteousness. Verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Our God, who endures forever, Psalm 29 says it this way, the Lord sits king forever. Psalm 93, thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. Our God that is from everlasting to everlasting never changes. He never goes away. His righteous judgment is coming. And David took confidence from this. It might seem kind of funny that this is in the same context is God is my advocate. He's fighting for me. But what David is saying is that I not only have an advocate in the courtroom, the judge is on my side as well. The judge will get it right. He's absolutely just and he will judge in righteousness. Evil will be defeated. Righteousness will be vindicated. And we can rejoice with the same confidence the Apostle Paul did. Remember what he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4? I'm now ready to be offered. Why? Because there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Paul said, I am confident when I stand before the Lord someday, he's going to get it right. And he knows my heart. And he will reward me according to my commitment to him and his cause. Like David, Paul was counting on the righteous judge to come through. Revelation chapter 22, Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. To give to every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. I am the first and the last. I never change, Jesus says. I'm eternal, and I'm coming back, and I'm bringing my judgment with me. My reward for righteousness, my destruction for unrighteousness. Revelation chapter 15 says it this way, at the end of this time of worship, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy. All nations shall come and worship before thee, for your judgments are made manifest. It's obvious that you get it right every time. And by the way, you want to be on the right side of judgment. Are you with me? Right, so what David was saying was this, Lord, you know my heart and you know that I love you and you know that I'm chasing after you and you know that I'm worshiping you. My enemies are not. And I trust that someday you will stand as judge over their evil and you'll reward my righteousness. I trust that. And it's easy for us to jump on the train with David and say, yeah, that's right, Lord. We want to make sure that you see that we love you and that you take care of evil, but we want to make sure we're not the evil. Right? And every single human has this sin problem. All of us fall short of the glory of God, Scripture says. Every single one of us. And God cannot have sinful humans in his presence. And so, really, honestly, all of us are on the side of evil, including David. The only thing that makes a difference is what we sang about this morning, and that is that Jesus Christ has offered to exchange our evil and take it on his shoulders and die on the cross in our place and give us his robe of righteousness that we might stand before God in a position of holiness, even though we know better. So that God sees us as holy. Can I just tell you, friends, the most important thing is in your life, and the most important thing for all of eternity will be this question, are you forgiven? Not are you good, not did you go to church, or did you respect God, or did you treat his word with respect, or did you say you believed in Jesus? That what will matter for all eternity is, are you forgiven? And the way that you're forgiven is to put your faith in Jesus Christ, to trust him. Jesus died on the cross for you. And Scripture says that everyone who believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you on the right side of judgment? So God is our advocate. He is our judge. But one more thing, he's our bodyguard. Number three, God protects his own when we are oppressed. He protects his own when we are oppressed. He advocates for us by defeating our enemies. He advocates for us by judging rightly. And he advocates for us by protecting us. This is one of our attributes of God that we're going to focus an entire message on later in the series, that God is our refuge. But I just want to show you four things really quickly that he points out about God as our refuge. Notice what he says in verse number 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. He's our refuge when we're in trouble. At some point or another, you're going to find yourself in trouble, right? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that temptations are coming, but know that no temptation will take you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not suffer you to be tried or tempted above that you're able, but will with the trial or temptation make a way of escape. There is hardship in life, but God can be your refuge. Secondly, he never forsakes those that seek him. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Jesus has promised to be with us. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So he never forsakes those that seek him. He hears the cry of the humble, verses 11 and 12. He hears the cry of the humble. James said it this way in James chapter 4, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The prophet Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah chapter 66. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Remember Jesus, he demonstrated this in the Gospels when Jesus was standing there and he was watching two people pray. And there was a religious man praying, and the religious man basically said, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like the riffraff. Everybody else, the rabble. And then there was a riffraff, a sinner, who was also there. And he smote on his chest and said, Lord, would you just be merciful to me, a sinner? I don't deserve anything. Would you just show me your kindness? And here's what Jesus said. God heard the prayer of that man who just said, I need help. He didn't even hear the prayer of the religious man who thought he had it all put together. God does not listen to the proud. God listens to the humble, the man who trembles at his word, the man who says, you know what? I hear the truth and that matters. I need that. The man who says, I pretty much knew that. God says, I'm not listening to you and I'm not here for you. I'm here for the one that trembles at my word. So God is our advocate. He advocates for us by being our champion. He advocates for us by being our righteous judge. And he advocates for us by being our refuge. So I want to suggest to you just a couple of takeaways. Some things that I can do. What can I do this week in response to Psalm 9? How should my attitude change in response to the preaching of Psalm 9. Number one, can I encourage you to praise God for being your advocate? I know that seems obvious, but that's the whole point of the series of messages, right? That we find attributes of God to praise him for. Lord, thank you for being my advocate. Thank you for being my champion. The all-time, undisputed, undefeated champion of love, Jesus Christ. Thank you for being my champion. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 says this, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. Can you imagine hearing this voice, this strong voice? Why? For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Satan is defeated. Death is defeated. Hell is defeated. Sin is defeated. Sorrow defeated. It's all defeated. It's all under the feet of Jesus. He's made them all his footstool. So worship him. Number two, get to know God better in 2023. And here's what you'll find out. You can trust him. You can trust him. This is one of the reasons, again, for this series, that we would understand God better and that we would lean into him more intentionally. Remember what Job said in Job chapter 13? Though he slay me, even though God would kill me, yet will I what? I'll trust in him. I trust that God knows better than I do. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And then thirdly and lastly, lean into God when you start to feel defeated, because he's for you. He's for you. I was listening recently to Carrie Job's song, The Blessing. I was riding along with a friend in the car, and we weren't really paying attention. We were just talking and listening to this Christian music in the background. Well, if you're familiar at all with this song, you know that there is a phrase that gets repeated over and over and over and over again. And that is this phrase: he is for you. He is for you. He is for you. And the song repeats it actually 8 times. He is for you. As if we needed that many reminders to get it. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. And my friend turned to me and said, "That's kind of annoying." Like, why? It's like the record broke. Why is she stuck on that? And I said to my friend, wait until you've lived long enough when it seems like everything's against you. And the day when you think everything's against you and you hear on the radio, hey, he is for you. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. You would say it one more time. He's for me. Like, I need to be reminded of that. Do you? There are times when it feels like everything in life is against you. And can I just remind you this morning, God is for you. And you, by the way, you need God to be for you. You might think, I pretty much got things in the bag here. Life is not too hard. I made some good decisions and I'm rolling. Well, the day is coming when you're going to need to know this truth. He is for you. Praise God that he is our advocate. Father, thank you. Thank you for being for us. Lord, you didn't even need to notice us, let alone be for us. Lord, you are rightly offended by our sin. You didn't need to solve that for us, and yet you did. Lord, your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God himself, didn't need to humble himself and die on the cross, and yet you did. You are for us. You are our advocate, our righteous judge, our refuge. And Lord, today we just want to rest in that. And as we draw our time together this morning to a close, Lord, we want to just bask in that truth. To do as David said at the beginning of this psalm, to focus our praise on you as our advocate. You are the one that deserves our attention. You are the one that is worthy of praise. You are the one hope we have against our enemies, our flesh, the system of this world, the devil, death. Lord, you are the one champion that gives us hope. And so this morning as we conclude, we just lift our hearts and we praise you for being for us. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close together and sing out how deep the Father's love for us.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of sin.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? "Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life." Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.